Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. How are you this morning? We are all well. All in our places with bright, shiny faces.
I thought you were talking to me when you asked, how are you this morning? I was about to answer.
Well, you're frowning. Your wife is smiling. Why would I look at you?
Well, because I reflect her smile.
You don't? Really? I'm going to hide behind the monitor here, man. You know, I don't want to be the one that's the causality of a disruption of a beautiful marriage you two have had for what?
40 years. 40 we celebrated this past June 1. Yeah,
that's
we're
right,
working on 41 now.
41.
But we've known each other for 46. Is that right, Sally? 46 years. 6 year on again, off again, courtship, relationship thing, you know.
And did you run out all your other options and then 6 years?
Wait a minute. Wait, what? What is this, gang up on Pastor Hendrick Day today?
No.
I mean, it happened yesterday, and now it's happening today, you know? And I was And I was going to compliment you. I wanted to start off today with a very nice statement of complimentary gratitude.
Yeah, right before we went on the air.
Right
before we went on there, you said even a blind squirrel finds an acorn. Thank you so much.
Did I say that?
I don't remember.
You know, our dog is going blind.
I'm sorry to hear that.
And Sally said, a blind Grover can even find a treat. And he does. But in all seriousness, thank you very much. You made a lot of people happy last time I was here, and I asked you to play the Missouri Waltz.
Yes.
I can't tell you how many, many kudos you got for that.
Really?
Yes. Oh. The people down there in Perryville were just, they were ecstatic. They were beside themselves.
Well, we're here to please.
But now we're going to go back to Texas.
Well, now, you know, I am born and raised in St. Louis.
Oh, I didn't know that.
I am a Missourian.
Right.
Though my blood goes back to Turingen and my father's line, and even back to Riga a little bit, but I'm proud of my Missouri heritage.
Latvia, huh?
Yeah, Latvia.
Do you speak the language?
No.
Okay.
No, because when I grew up, that language, some of my happiest and saddest memories are my grandmother, my great-aunt, and my mother fighting with each other at Christmas time. And if you've ever seen a chicken get caught in a revolving door, that's what it sounded like.
And they were doing it in Latvian, right?
Exactly,
yeah.
Right.
So no one else could understand, but they knew what they were saying to each other.
And they say German is a harsh language.
But you could tell, you know, here's the neat thing about, even if you can't understand the language, you can understand the facial expressions and
absolutely.
The voice inflections. So you know whether they're saying something angry or joyful or happy or sad or whatever.
Yeah.
So all you have to do is just look.
I could speak a little bit, but it's been so long. I can listen and understand, but I can't.
But you know, if you could and if you did it, then we could claim that this station has a person who speaks in tongues.
I would just rather speak one clear word than 1,000 words in a different tongue.
Gee, that sounds familiar.
I don't know.
I've heard or read that somewhere.
Yeah. Now let's do this properly here, okay?
Oh, wait a minute.
We're getting down the path, and you're doing your best to distract. And I'm going to grab the reins and bring this stagecoach
good
back online.
Good for
Pastor
you,
Pastor Tom Hendrick serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri,
the manger of the Missouri Synod,
and Mrs. Hendrick alongside, and everyone always waits to hear when you come to town. Where's lunch today?
Hey, and I'm prepared for you today. Today, lunch is at O'Kelly's at the ballpark, and it's a Groupon. You know how I am about, I'm a cheapskate. I'm a typical German Lutheran. You know, I like to get things for as cheap as I can.
Thrifty.
Thank you. Okay. Economical. Okay. A choice of 2 burgers, 2 sandwiches, or 1 pizza, and 2 beers.
Hey, you know what? O'Kelly's at the ballpark. Tom Hendrick's buying. Head down there.
Whoa. I only have 1 Groupon.
Oh.
And now here's the neat thing, as I shared with you off the air. All of that gets you for only 15 cents. I mean dollars. Dollars.
Mrs. Hendrick is here alongside. Good morning. You know, if you want to sneak out for a moment, I think your friend is here, the person you were waiting for.
Okay.
Yeah. We'll go ahead and take care of a little business here as you take care of a little business for your wife. Is with?
Oh, yeah. And I'm
give him a plug.
Oh,
yeah.
Absolutely. She's with the Missouri District of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League. She is the vice president for, and I always get this wrong, gospel outreach or some such thing. She's the lady, this vice president oversees the grants that are awarded to all the different agencies, non-profit agencies, both of our church body and some outside of it as well. And these grants are funded by mites. It's amazing what these LWML ladies do to promote, support, and encourage worldwide outreach of the gospel. With their little bits and pieces of change, you know, these little mite boxes and all.
Oh, yeah. My girls each have one. Yeah.
Good. And they raise hundreds of thousands of dollars, Synod-wide, millions of dollars. And it's all to support the outreach of... Does KFUO get some?
I don't know.
Well, my goodness, if not, we need to get KFUO.
The last thing they're going to do is let me near the Treasury.
But Sally has one of the most enjoyable and exciting jobs there is, and that is what she's doing today, taking these grant checks and awarding them to the recipients.
And it's going on in the lobby right now here.
Everybody can see it, yeah, even as we talk.
Well, right? Now, we have quite an assignment today. You have all of Acts chapter 13.
52 verses. Yeah, right.
A mere pittance of text,
yeah,
for a man,
right,
of your capability and skill.
No, it's going to be up to you because you're the boss. You're the one,
right,
who holds the reins.
All right, then let's pray.
Oh, there you go. Given the time of the year that it is, election time, politician time, and all that,
yeah.
And also, you know my heart for our new Lutheran service book and the prayer section in there. What a wealth of resource for communicating with God. I wish, please, to share two prayers, and I'll kind of run them together. It'll be a little lengthy, so I hope we can handle this.
Oh, absolutely.
Under the section Civil Realm, one is for the nation, and one is for responsible citizenship. In the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Almighty God, you have given us this good land as our heritage. Grant that we remember your generosity and constantly do your will. Bless our land with honest industry, truthful education, and an honorable way of life. Save us from violence, discord, and confusion, from pride and arrogance, and from every evil course of action. Grant that we, who came from many nations with many different languages, may become a united people. Support us in defending our liberties and give those to whom we have entrusted the authority of government the spirit of wisdom, that there may be justice and peace in our land. When times are prosperous, may our hearts be thankful, and in troubled times, do not let our trust in you fail. Lord, keep this nation under your care. Bless the leaders of our land that we may be a people at peace among ourselves and a blessing to the other nations of the earth. Grant that we may choose trustworthy leaders, contribute to wise decisions for the general welfare, and serve you faithfully in our generation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Hendrick.
You're welcome.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Don't forget the email, kfuo@kfuo.org. And I can tell you were a man well-studied in your scripture, because the lesson today is exactly what you prayed about in a portion, because we have Paul and Barnabas coming into contact with a guy who's in charge of Cyprus. So here is the church in the presence of the government, and who influences
who? Isn't this fantastic? You know, here we go, blood pressure time. This whole concept of separation of church and state, yes, I agree with it, but when it is understood properly. Church and state are complementary, not supposed to be contentious. God did not design church and state to compete with each other, but to complement one another, not PLIMET, but PLEMET. They complete the arrangement that God designed for the welfare of the world. Now, how do they do that? Government is designed to produce and safeguard an environment in which the church can do its work of communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ, of aiding and supporting society in a way that is according to God's holy will. Now, what's happening today is a skewing of that whole thing, an abomination of this concept of separation of church and state. What it's becoming now is the state saying church should not have its nose in the business of society at all. Just keep out of it, and we'll get along well. Well, at least some leaders, whom I shall remain unnamed, by the way, have that concept. Or what also is happening is that certain religions appear to be being given preferential treatment over others. Now, we are coming close to the last three Sundays of the church year, which are eschatological in nature. That is, they deal with the theme of study of the end times. And they also reveal to us Jesus Christ as just judge and righteous king. All this will come to play in our text for today. And in so doing, they remind us that that things are going from bad to worse as we get closer to the last day. That doesn't mean try to determine when the last day is going to be. You'll just waste your time, energy, and breath doing it, because God has told us no one knows that. But what he does do is to give us these indicators that we're headed there. And one of those indicators is what we see happening in our good old United States of America today, where things are going from bad to worse. Because I'm about to leave on vacation, by the way, countdown 7 days and counting, I've already prepared my sermon for this weekend and for the weekend when I come back. And in those sermons, although the one for this weekend doesn't get that much into it, but the one coming back is the second last Sunday of the church year, I remind the people, don't be so surprised. Don't be so taken aback by how bad things are going, because that's an indication that we're getting closer to the end time. Let's deal with it. Let's build a bridge, as my wife says, and get over it. And get over it with the gospel.
Now, this chapter, chapter 13, can it be used, in a sense, as an instruction manual for the church? Because you've got praying, prophecy, proclaiming, witnessing, condemning the enemies of God in this church.
It's amazing. Yes, this is a catechism in a nutshell. You've got so you just ticked off a bunch of them, and there are more that we're going to come to if we get around to it.
Well, we're not about to read all 52 verses. Well, the good folks at home can follow along.
I prepared all 52.
We're going to talk about all 52.
Oh, I see.
We will. But for the sake of discussion and lesson, and you know, people don't want to hear me drone on, we'll talk about this topically, I think. Now, look at the very beginning here. Barnabas and Saul sent off. Now, they're in Antioch. It begins, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers. From where did they come? The church is so new here. Recruitment posters? Is that how they did it?
Well, you know, already the church was growing. And by the way, what's in a name? What's in a name? I love this. The name Barnabas. Anytime you see a name with bar in front of it, that means son of. Okay, bar, whatever.
That's going to come up again in a moment here as well.
Exactly right. Yeah. And Barnabas' name, he is the son of Nabas, which means prophecy. So he was the son of a prophet, apparently. And we know that in Scripture, oftentimes, like father, like son occurs. By the way, both bad and good. Okay, and here we have a good example of that, where Barnabas is following along in apparently his father's footsteps, given the name situation, an Israelite. By the way, when we talk about prophecy, let's clarify something there. Oftentimes, our Western mindset thinks only of telling something about the future, foretelling the future. In Scripture, the term prophecy has two meanings: to either proclaim what has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, that's in this text also, or to foretell the future that has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit as well. What do we do today? In the Old Testament, the prophets were all about both of those things, but to a majority of their time and energy, foretelling the coming of Christ. The Old Testament is all about the coming of Christ. Well, today, we New Testament pastors proclaim the Christ who came and the Christ who will come again. So we are declaring what has happened, and we are also telling what's gonna happen. I love the last three Sundays of the church year, and following quick on their heels, the first four Sundays of the new church year, the Advent Sundays, which also deal with eschatological things, too. Did I answer your question?
I don't believe you did.
I don't remember what your question was.
Well, we'll just move on then.
Okay. That'll work.
Right. Barnabas. Now, this is interesting because much of people's understanding of Scripture and the narration of Scripture comes from Hollywood. So here you get sort of a character that enters at scene 47 and hangs around until scene 56 and then leaves and you never see them again. And I'm talking about this next name in our list, Simeon, who was called Niger. Now, Simeon, Shimon, Simon, there is a scene where Jesus collapses and someone is pulled from the crowd and the cross is put on his back. That's Simon of Cyrene.
Correct.
And one of my commentaries says, surprise.
Possibly
that same
Yes,
Simon.
That's correct. Now, here again, I love to study words. In fact, in my seventh grade class, we had a little incident yesterday in class, not yesterday, but Tuesday, where an expression of frustration was heard like, oh my gosh, or oh my God. Okay, that's a teaching moment. Kids understand words have meaning. They are not spoken in a vacuum without significance. And so I explained to them, you know, here you are taking the name of God, which is a holy name and is to be used in a holy way. And even though you may soften it with gosh or golly, we all know what it is. Okay, names have meaning. In terms of this man, Simeon of also called Niger, Latin language. Niger in the Latin language is black.
Black.
So it gives us an indication, as it says here, is probably a Jewish with a dark complexion. Simeon, who had a good suntan, perhaps. Or perhaps he was from another area that, and he had migrated to Jerusalem or to
Antioch.
Right. By the way, interesting note about Antioch, political, military, and commercial center for Roman Syria and the Persian frontier. One of the most important cities of the empire. That has significance as well. Which raises the question right away, why? What's the significance? Well, the Holy Spirit's at work. That's a place, a crossroads, if you will, where there are people coming and going. What better place to set up an outpost for the gospel?
Interesting. Now, it says that there was also Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch.
The Hebrew name Menachem. I think we've heard that in recent Israel. Menachem
Begin,
yes.
Back in the 70s, yeah.
So it's not an unknown name in Jewish Israelite circles even today, you know. Okay, what significance do these names have? What are we painting here? Dr. Luke, great historian, as an avocation, is giving us a setting, a context, if you will, and it mimics what he did relative to the birth of Christ. When he began his Luke chapter 2 account of the birth of Christ, he began it by saying, here was who the real ruler was, here we are in what land, here was, you know, he sets the stage historically. Look what he's doing right here. Setting the stage historically. And he is also giving credibility to his message, not that he has to, because we know it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but that's how it works in order to meet us where we're at. He is telling us, I know what I'm talking about, and this is factual stuff, not made-up stuff. Here's the evidence.
So the Spirit comes upon these men. They are fasting, they are praying, and it tells them to move Barnabas and Saul along. And then at verse 4, they wind up in, of all places, Cyprus. Why Cyprus?
Boy, you know, now, I'm not sure that I know the answer to that. This is Stump Pastor Hendrick time, right?
No. Of all the places they could have gone.
Right.
You know, and considering Paul's bad luck with ships.
Well, yeah, yeah.
Sailing somewhere. But they wind up in Cyprus, and this is how the text goes at verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And let's stop at the end of verse 6 there for a moment, because I want to get into Bar-Jesus. But first, they show up in Cyprus, they go through the synagogues of the Jews, and there's not one word of success or a conversion.
Well, you know, what strikes me about all this, first of all, this is Paul's first missionary journey.
He's not doing real well.
Well, and I was going to say, you know, he's a novice at this thing, you know. And yet, maybe by our observation, he's not doing well. But at each place that he set foot, where did he first go?
The synagogue.
The synagogue, which was the gathering of the Jews of their worship center. And what did he do there? He always proclaimed, hey, guys, I got the message for you, the truth about our Jewish heritage, what it was all about, and that the Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, was born, has fulfilled the work of the Messiah, and is the one about whom we need to be involved, with whom. So, even though it doesn't tell us much, if anything, about those different places he stopped at, we do know this. He was consistent in his ministry. And each place he stopped, he proclaimed the Christ, the Son of God.
Oh, yeah, he was so effective that in a few verses we're going to see John Mark beat feet.
Well, yeah, and what's with that?
Yeah.
And you know, I know we're getting a little ahead here, but that's the same guy who wrote the gospel account of Mark. Yeah.
And this ultimately is the falling out that we'll see, I guess, by the time we get to chapter 15
between
Barnabas and Paul.
That just proves proves conclusively that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was already established back then, because they did mission outreach evangelism by splitting.
Hmm.
See? Does that make sense? You know, congregations split, so they established a new congregation.
Other congregations.
That's right, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, people think that Satan is behind that, which he is, by the way. He is behind contentious splitting. But notice how God uses even what Satan influences for the work of his kingdom. God takes all things and makes them for his good, and it slaps Satan in the face. I just love it. Hmm. I love it.
Now, Bar-Jesus. Hmm.
Okay.
Bar-Jesus. Now, you said earlier Bar referred
that's
to
right.
son of.
So it's the son of somebody named Jesus. By the way, the name Jesus was a very common name,
Yeshua.
Equivalent to Joshua, okay? In contrast to the true prophets, however, this false prophet, who was also known as Elymas, E-L-Y-M-A-S, we come across him in verse 8, a couple of verses later on, he misused and misapplied God's word. Now,
oh, he was a TV evangelist.
Boy, aren't you outspoken? Yeah. He was what we would call today a heterodox person, one who mixed truth with error or mixed error with truth. We have that happening today very frequently with the people of our congregations who dine at the table of American evangelicalism, either through devotional materials or Bible studies or going to the cowboy church or non-denominational churches, because after all, they're thrilling and exciting and they're happy, clappy, and all of this. And is it any different from what was going on back then?
I would say probably not.
It's the same old, isn't it? Lord, have mercy on us.
No, you're doing a great job setting up Ask the Pastor. You're
oh, you mean you got something coming up then?
Oh,
huh?
My brother, you better wait and see what happens in the next hour. We've got a lot of interesting things. I'll be listening. But lots of tremendous text yet to come here. We're going to find out more about Bar-Jesus, Bar-Yeshua, son of the one who saves his people. Interesting false name. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be back with Pastor Tom Hendrick in just a moment. Stick around. Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Our guest pastor this morning, Pastor Tom Hendrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri. How was the Saxon Memorial Festival?
I understand it was very successful. I, too, did not make it there this year, but they had beautiful weather.
Oh, yes.
I mean, it was made to order. The leaves were colorful. Now many of them have fallen. They've turned a kind of dingy color,
yeah,
brown, you know. But it was a made-to-order weekend. Fantastic.
Yeah, I wanted to head down there, but a dear friend of mine whose father is going into some assisted care had to transact the sale of his house, and I helped him clean the thing out and get some things moved out. So
right.
that was my weekend. So I didn't get a chance to make it down there, but good to hear that it was successful. Just, like I always say, head south on 55, and when you smell the apple butter, get off the highway.
You got that right.
Yeah. All right, now here we are. We're in Acts 13, just a few verses in, and we will get to the end of the chapter.
We want to or not.
I am like Bystate. I'm slow, but I get you.
Okay.
Barnabas and Saul on Cyprus is where we left off, and we were talking about Bar-Jesus, and you talked about what's in a name. And let me pick up at verse 7.
Okay.
He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now, you have a miraculous conversion here. You have a miraculous event take place, but something that just goes without any explanation is how Saul suddenly becomes
Paul. But what's even more astounding than that, it says here, and of course we believe it because the Holy Spirit inspired it, that this false person, this son of the devil, was struck blind. Now, Paul is the one who's speaking that and through whom God is causing it to happen. What happened to Paul at one time?
Well, same thing.
Whoa!
Same thing.
Whoa! When he was still Saul, as I talked with you off the air, I've nicknamed him Spaul, so we get both of them in there, you know?
Yeah.
He was this raving lunatic, heretic, pagan guy who was doing whatever he could to assist in eradicating the Christians. And then God took him by the scruff of the neck on the Damascus Highway, struck him blind for a time. He had to be led into town and tutored by some Christians there, and eventually became known as Paul. What'd you say the word is? Saint Pipsqueak? Is that what you said?
No,
am I quoting you correctly?
You may be. No disrespect intended, but the name Paul has an implication of small or tiny or shorty.
Sure.
Or something to that effect.
And again, because at least in that day and time, names had meaning. They were significant. It may indicate that Paul was small of stature,
right,
but he was large of spirit. And we see the power that he wielded, God's power through him, now and at other times too.
Now, to run the clock backwards a little bit, when we were in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, this becomes an issue because you've got the super apostles. Let me tell you, they got the hair, they got the teeth, they got the throat like yourself, they've got the trophy wife, right?
Whoa!
Did you hear that,
Sally?
And then Paul does not look much like an apostle.
No. And what do we have going on today, by the way? Contemporary society with media evangelists and all, do you ever see one that is anything short of suave? I mean, suave. You know?
Nope.
They have every...
Which is why I'm on radio.
Every hair in place. They have hair, by the way.
I don't.
I wasn't going to say that, okay?
You know? See, ever since I got married, everything is backwards.
Oh?
Yeah. I have less hair and more weight. And the other way around, I was... thinner and had a lot more hair.
Hmm.
But, you know.
But and their dress is immaculate. Their fingernails are just clean and well manicured. But the message they have is one that's mixed with error. And I mentioned off the air this technical word, a heterodoxy, which means a mixing of bad with good stuff.
Hmm.
And we've just got to be more in tune to that so that we don't get led astray, which, by the way, the text I'm preaching on November 18, the gospel lesson, talks about that very thing. To be on guard, to be vigilant, don't be led astray.
Hmm.
And it's happening today in subtle ways.
So you have a miraculous conversion, you have a miraculous event take place with Bar-Jesus, and the governor of the entire island of Cyprus, which was no small feat to become governor of any province or large piece of territory in the Roman Empire, becomes a believer.
Whoa!
And what happens? Paul and Barnabas leave.
Well, okay, but doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? They've done their work. They've evangelized the area, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, even evangelized a leading governmental person who then they took up the work of an evangelist. And Paul and Silas and Barnabas and others moved on to another area to plant the seed. I love what said is in the first part of 1 Corinthians. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God gives the growth. I just shared this with one of my Bible studies back at Emmanuel recently, how we pastors work in succession. I am now building on and nurturing what pastors before me have done at Emmanuel. And at the same time, I'm also planting seeds that pastors after me will nurture and build on. If ever a pastor thinks, acts, or in any other way presents himself as independent of other pastors, he is wrong. We work in succession with one another. And this is a great example of it right here with Paul, as he evangelized others, and they took up the work.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to try the email server, up, running, looking good. And you know what? If you don't ask, you don't get. Here comes an email from David. Let me read this to you, Pastor. The Bible does not tell us who wrote the Gospel of Mark. The heading was put there by man. You have to go outside the Bible to find who wrote it. We don't even know who wrote Hebrews. If we claim those books are inspired, we should know who wrote them. The Bible does not even tell us what books should be in the Bible. We have to go outside the Bible to tradition or some other authority to find out. And that's from David.
Okay, and he makes some valid observations there. That's true. But at the same time, we know that the Bible, the books that are included in the Bible were done so by students, councils that were very much closer to the origin than what we are today. They had insights, knowledge, and understandings that we don't. We have to rely on the records today. Tradition, not meaning simply something that someone decides to do, but rather what is passed on down to us through other sources than the inspired word. Yes, we don't have a clear statement, I, John Mark, wrote this gospel. But the evidence, internally and externally, makes it a pretty conclusive thing. Now, it's much more difficult with the book of Hebrews. I probably shouldn't even be talking about these things because I'm out of my field here. But in the book of Hebrews, that's an even tougher call about who wrote it. There are various suggestions, Paul being one of them, by the way. Apollos being another one.
Barnabas,
right, yeah. You know. But here's the thing. What is their content? Is their content in any way, shape, or form inconsistent with what is known from the books that we know who the authors were? Is there anything in them that is any way inconsistent? The answer is no. They are totally and completely consistent with all the teachings of the books for whom we do know conclusively who wrote them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Scotty, good morning. How are you?
Oh, good. I guess you know me, Pastor.
I do. How you doing, Scotty?
I'm getting old, 87.
Yeah, so am I.
I just want to go way back with you.
Yeah.
I was in the jungles of New Guinea, which you probably weren't even born. Well, maybe you were, but we were dug in at night, and then morning we got up, you know, and here they brought in, the natives were bringing in somebody to bury, and a little child, and the preacher had a little book, and I couldn't understand him. He kept pointing up to heaven, but it says that no one enter the kingdom of God but through me. Do you think they know Jesus, or...
Yeah, you know, it's an interesting thing. Thanks for that question, Scotty. I appreciate it. It's an amazing thing how God evangelizes the world, even in times of conflict. There was so much evangelizing of the world going on during World War II that we don't even know about today. Many of the planting of churches, by the way, Lutheran churches in particular, in addition to others, occurred by military personnel, not just chaplains, who were in foreign lands where the gospel was not yet known. And this past weekend was we have three mission emphasis weekends a year at our church. And this past weekend, we emphasized Lutheran Bible translators. The Reverend Dr. Douglas Rutt, I don't know if you've had him on air here or not. He's on the board of directors. He works for Lutheran Hour Ministries. He gave the message and told us about how when a group of people got the Bible in their heart language and the leader declared publicly, things will never be the same. And how true that is. When God's word is communicated, especially in the heart language of people, things will never be the same. We see that happening with Paul and also today as well.
Yeah. Let's pick up at verse 13. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And John left them.
Yeah. Wonder what happened. Now we have some insight into this elsewhere, that there was some concern about being a true Jew versus a false Jew, being a true Christian versus a false Christian.
Let me propose an idea to you, because this seems to happen sometimes. You get someone who joins the church, and this Jesus thing is okay, and maybe it's going to do something good for my life and straighten out a problem that I have. And then as they come closer to the divine, they become remarkably intimidated by it.
Not only intimidated, sometimes offended.
That too.
By it.
That too.
Okay, put off. It's interesting, this, what's it called, prosperity theology that runs amok today. It is a theology. In fact, I heard you talking about it on Ask the Pastor just recently.
Yes, we did.
As your good friend down in Houston, Texas, who talks about your best life is now.
Yes.
Boy, I hope not. I hope not. I hope my best life lies ahead of me in eternity with Jesus in heaven, you know?
As I said, there may be a few Coptic Christians that want to dispute with him on that.
Well, yeah. And this also ties into suffering. So many Christians think that becoming a Christian means, aha, now I've got an easy life of it. No, when we come into the fold of Jesus Christ, of the family of God, we are inviting Satan to attack us. And life gets difficult. Now, what we gain from it is the presence of Jesus Christ as our defense, as our support, as our comfort, as we deal with the struggles of this life, and the struggles become enormous. The devil, the world, our sinful flesh are all battling against us to do what? To separate us. And by the way, this ties back in here. To separate us from one another and from Jesus Christ himself.
To wrap up that small portion of text, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up, and motioning with his hand, he said, and then we'll get into that
in
just a moment.
Yeah, talk about an invitation. By the way, and here we have another example of what we talked about earlier, what we referred to.
Yeah.
Well, not just that, but when we see Paul and Barnabas and John Mark splitting, what happens? More areas get evangelized.
That's true.
You see, the gospel gets spread farther. Not that we support or promote separation, but we see how God uses it for his good.
Larry, good morning. You're up next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor. Good
Hi,
morning,
Larry.
Sally. You know, I've never actually heard anyone question the authorship of St. Mark. I find that a little odd, but, you know, I immediately when I heard that, Pastor, I went and got my Paul Kretzmann out.
Okay.
And his introduction makes a couple important points. He says that it's very probable from gospel history that Mark had an acquaintance with Jesus even before the Great Passion. It also, on the next page, mentions the influence of Peter is evident throughout the book.
Correct.
And significant details are given about Peter's house and his brothers, Simon and Peter. So there was a relationship there. And so why wouldn't St. Mark write these things down? It seems like it would be the thing to do. And like you said, there was a panel of people that decided what was canonical and what wasn't, and I'm sure they were instructed by the Holy Spirit, or it wouldn't be in Scripture, would it? Because
yeah.
We do not know the authorship of Hebrews. That is a fact. There's speculation, but we don't know. But through the guidance, the authorship is valid, and so in order for it to be amongst the 66, I think there was some instruction there. They just didn't, it wasn't a willy-nilly effort.
Absolutely. And like I said earlier, and Larry, good point you're making there. Like I said earlier, the council, the people who determined which books would be canonical, had close ties with the early Christians, the post-apostolic era, and they had information and insights that we just don't have today, except on the basis of the records that we read. Yeah.
The Brotherhood, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had the Brotherhood that they had back then?
Absolutely. That would be kind of exciting, wouldn't it?
Oh, it would. And, yeah. You know, the word Trinity, Pastor, also isn't mentioned in the Bible, is it?
That's right.
And I think there's plenty of evidence there, or yep. We wouldn't even have a Roland on hosting a radio show.
A Roland?
He'd be out of work.
Larry, good points. Thank you very much. It's always a pleasure having you call in.
Take care, my friend. Good to hear from you today. All right, now we have to move very quickly here, Pastor Hendrick.
Yes.
I'm not going to recount.
Warp speed.
I'm not going to read what Paul says as he's invited to stand up and speak in the synagogue here, but what he says sounds almost identical to what Stephen says that gets him stoned.
And who happened to be at the stoning of Stephen at that time?
Paul.
Saul.
Saul.
Spall. Yeah. And now here he is apparently mimicking what he heard Stephen saying when he was on the other side of the fence. And it's just so ironically, superbly amazing how the Holy Spirit works things. Yeah.
You know, and in this speech, Paul is emphasizing the Jewishness of Jesus, how God did this thing of salvation.
Yeah. He recounts history.
450 years worth of history. Now, by this time, they got to be nudging the guy who invited him to stand up.
Yeah, like, did you really mean this to happen?
Yeah.
Because, and the argument, the line of argument that Paul was using now, as you just alluded to, was by just simply recounting history and letting the chips fall where they may.
Now, they read from the prophets and the law, and Paul tells them, you killed the prophets and you haven't kept the law. Well, thank you so much.
Is that politically correct to say?
I don't think so.
No. And once again, Paul was a brazen, outspoken defender of the truth of the gospel, which he had at one time sought to eradicate.
Now, before he ends this the sermon with a warning, he brings up John the Baptist.
Oh, yeah.
Why bring up John the Baptist?
Well, because John the Baptist was the last of the prophets whom they beheaded. Recall that with good old Herod. And, what was the message of John the Baptist? It was repent. The very message that Jesus himself took up in his ministry. Now, it's interesting. John the Baptist was baptizing for repentance. Jesus was baptizing also for repentance, because baptism focuses us on whom? Jesus Christ, the sole source of our forgiveness, which, by the way, we got to understand, repentance is a gift of and inspired by the Holy Spirit. We don't repent on our own. Some people wrongly teach repentance as an activity that I do in order to get God to be pleased with me.
It really is as simple as this. What God demands, he provides.
Yeah. Excellent. Excellent. And we see that not only in the spiritual realm, but also in the physical realm. Going back to the Old Testament, God demanded the people of Israel to depend on him when they were in the desert without food, and so he provided food to them.
There you
go.
You
know? Same thing today. Yeah. Good.
Now, picking up at verse 38, let it be known to you, therefore...
What?
No, we covered that. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Now, them's fighting words.
Oh, isn't that great?
Because only...
Isn't that great?
Who can forgive sins?
Only God through Jesus Christ. Yeah? So you mean this was the Messiah? You mean this guy that we crucified really was the Son of God, the promised Savior of the world? Yep, you got it.
And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your ways, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you.
You know, I wonder, do we have any outspoken preachers like that today?
I think you are.
Hopefully.
Yeah.
But in a winsome way, okay? I don't think Paul was worried about being winsome. I think Paul just wanted to get the message out there. He was so on fire with it, and rightly so. He had a different audience than what we're dealing with today. You know, it's interesting, too, and I know we're short on time now, but we've got to get this in verse 39. What we have there is a concise summary of Paul's message about the law that's expanded in Romans and Galatians, where he uses this legal term, justification terminology, to describe salvation. We are justified. What does that mean? We are declared free from the sins that we have committed. We are liberated.
Yeah. Now look what happens here. As they leave, they say, come back. We're going to bring more people. People show up the following week. And then this is how it ends up. Just when things are starting to go so well. Verse 48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of God, the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews, now go back to the warning from
here,
verse 41.
Yep,
the Jews
yep.
incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city and stirred up persecutions against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. How can they be filled with joy and the Holy Spirit when they're suffering persecution, rejection, and all of that? Well, it's because they're suffering it for the Lord. I recall this passage from Romans that tells us we must suffer with Jesus so that we may be glorified with Jesus. It's a privilege to suffer. Not that we look for it, but rather we proclaim the truth of the gospel, which Satan hates, and he will then attack us with suffering. And we know, you know what? For you congregations out there that are having difficulty, you pastors that are having difficulty, take it as a badge of honor. Satan only attacks where Jesus is being proclaimed.
Pastor Tom Hendrick serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, Missouri, our guest this morning. And, you know, this moment here, This is what gets Paul so verklempt, because who is it? It's it's the Jews who reject, and it's the Gentiles
who accept,
who rejoice.
Yeah, and celebrate. Yep.
Well, thank you, my Gentile friend.
Oh, you're welcome, my Gentile friend.
Enjoy your lunch today.
I will.
We'll see you. Hey, Ask the Pastor is coming up next, guys. Stick around. Lots of good stuff. You'll be excited to hear this.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.